इतरतास्तिष्विजस्वर तेने ब्रह्म हृदय आद कवये मुह्यन्ति यत्सूरय तेजो वरीमृतं यथा विनिमयो यत्र त्रिसर्गो मृषा धाम्न स्वेन सदा निरष्टकुहकं सत्यं भरं धीमहि धर्म प्रोचित कायितपत्र धर्म निर्मत्सरानं सतं वेद्यं वस्तवमत्र वस्तु शिवदन्तपत्रयोन्मूलनम् श्रीमद्भागवते महामुने कृते हिंवपरायणीश्वरा सद्य हृदवरुजते त्री पृथिवी शुशुष्वक्षण निगमकल्पतरोगलिपम् नारायणं नमस्कृत्यं नरं चैव नरोत्तरं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जायमुदीरयेत् मुनया सुरपृष्टोऽहं भवद्मे लोकमङ्गलं यत्कृपा कृष्णसम्भ्रष्णो येनात्मासु प्रसीदति शृण्वतं स्वकथा कृष्ण पुण्यश्रावणकीर्तन हृद्यन्तास्तौभ्यभाद्राणि विदुनोति सुहृत्सतां नास्तप्रायेषु भाद्रेषु नित्यं भगवति सेवया भगवती उत्तमश्लैते भक्तिर्भवति नैष्टिकी अथा पुण्यद्विजाश्रेष्ठाश्वर्णश्वामृगभागशा स्वनुष्ठतस्य धर्मस्य संसदिर्हरितोषणं शुश्रूषौषधानस्य वासुदेवकता रुचि स्यान्महाशिवया विप्रा पुण्यकीर्तनसेवनात् ॐ अज्ञान्तिमिरन्धस्य जनाञ्जनाचलाकया चक्षुरुन्मिलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरुवे नमः मूकां करोति वाचालं पङ्गुं लङ्घयति गिरिं यत्कृपात्तमहं वन्दे श्रीगुरुं दीनतारणं श्रीकृष्णचैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासदि गौरभक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे
Recently, I was giving a lecture on the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita in one of the major universities of the United States of America. And one very intelligent graduate student, at the end of my class, became very disturbed in mind. And he raised his hand and he inquired, in a very challenging spirit, "You are talking about the solutions to the problems of the world, and there are so many problems in this world, and you are trying to convince us that the real cure to the diseases in society is religion. But as far as I am concerned, the greatest disease and the impetus that is causing the worst problems in the world is religion. I am a practical man," he acclaimed. "I have to see what's before my eyes. Look at the condition of the world today. In Sri Lanka, there is bloodshed, violence, and hate between the Buddhists and the Hindus. In India, we find bloodshed, violence, and hate between the Hindus and the Sikhs. If you move a little west toward the border of Pakistan, we find hate, bloodshed, and violence between the Hindus and the Muslims. Let us move slightly west to the Middle East, Iran and Iraq, where there is violence and murders and massive bloodshed every day between two different sects of Muslims. Let us proceed slightly further west. In Lebanon, there's bombings, there's terrorism, taking place every day between the Muslims and the Christians. We can proceed slightly west to Israel, where every day there's terrorism, antagonism, and violence between the Muslims and the Jews. We go a little west to the European countries, where for generations and generations and generations there has been massive hate, turmoil, and violence between the Christians and the Jews. Let us proceed a little further west to Ireland, where two different Christian sects with slightly different understandings, the Catholics and the Protestants, who read the same exact scripture, they are killing one another on the streets because of their religious differences. And if you go over the ocean to America, my God, everyone's against everyone. Recently I was at a ministerial meeting. I was invited as a guest. And there was the chief ministers and priests from all the churches, monasteries, mosques within the community. And the purpose of these ministers coming together is to try to create religious unity within the community of that particular city. So they were speaking all lofty ideals. But because I happened to be there, I was very controversial, because I'm from a very small minority in that part of the world. So they began to challenge, what is the validity of your religion? After all, we are large, established religions that are acceptable by everyone. What is the validity of your religion? Why should we accept you? So I was just listening at the beginning. Before I even had to say anything, the Baptist looked at the Methodist and said, why should we accept you? And then I spoke. I said, what is religion? Please define to me what is the basis of your understanding of how to approach God. And the Baptist man said, unless you are baptized by being dunked in water, you cannot go to heaven, but you will go to hell eternally. And the Methodist looked at the Baptist and said, unless you're sprinkled in baptism, you're going to hell forever. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then another man from another church began to explain his method of baptism. And it's the only way. If you are not baptized in that particular ritual and that process, you are condemned to hell forever. What to speak if you're a Hare Krishna? If you're a mainline Christian with just a different process of ritual, you're condemned. This is factually how religion is. So this student was challenging me that if you want to solve the problems of the world, the first thing you have to do is kick out religion. Kick out God. And let's try to make things practical, tangible, and work together to do something good for humanity. From a superficial point of view, what he was saying had some validity. But the question is, what is religion? When Lord Jesus Christ appeared in this world, at that time, the hierarchy of the religious system was very corrupt. And he was very, very straightforward and bold. He said, you have a form of religion, but you have forgotten the spirit and power behind it. It is a fact that the various religions of the world appear to differ in so many ways. Different languages, different names of God, different forms of ritual.
different quantities of philosophical understanding. But the essence, the goal of every religion for anyone who opens their heart to study is the same. You see, when we take the external forms to be the religion, then we become sectarian and fanatical. We have to understand that the external forms are only a means to approach the end. But the goal and the focus of our mind must constantly be fixed on the end, the goal, the essence. In the Vedas, it is described that religion without philosophy is either sentimentalism or fanaticism. And philosophy without religion is simply mental speculation. What does this mean in our practical life? When people have a sense of belief and devotion, but no philosophical explanation of why and how, and what is the very essence, then people become fanatics. All of the war and bloodshed in the name of God has absolutely nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with religion. It's simply fanaticism. What is everyone fighting for? We cited all these examples of all these different wars. They are all fighting for land and control, right? That's all. It's not a question of you believe this and I believe that. It's essentially a question, I want control. Our side, our religion, our sect wants the control and the property. And the other people say, no, we want. Now, what does Krishna say in Bhagavad Gita? In the fifth chapter. Bhoktaram jagatapasam sarvaloka maheshwaram suhridam sarvabhutanam gyatvanamam shantim richchati. He says that real religion is to simply understand that everything is the property of God. Nothing belongs to you. And therefore, everything is meant for the enjoyment of God. And he is the well-wishing friend of everyone. One who attains this knowledge achieves lasting peace. So in the name of religion, people are simply fighting over what is mine. I am of this religion and this is mine. This is the basic evil behind all the problems of the world, is this illusion of I and mine. Janasya mohoya maham mameti. Forgetful that everything is the property of God. Everything is meant to be used in the service of God. This principle is taught by Muhammad. This principle is taught by Jesus Christ and all the great apostles and teachers that have come in his line. This is the essential principles taught by Lord Ramchandra, by Lord Sri Krishna, by Lord Buddha. What is religion? In the Vedic literatures, the word given for the goal of life, for all human beings to achieve, is Sanatan Dharma. Now let us understand this philosophically. Dharma is a Sanskrit word which literally reflects the constitutional position of a person. Dharma means that which can never be separated from one's existence. The dharma of fire is heat. Can you have fire without heat? The dharma of water is liquidity. In its natural condition, water will always be liquid. If you put it in a totally foreign, unnatural condition, then it will become solid. But as soon as its natural environment again is there, it melts into liquid. What is the Dharma? What is the nature of every living being? The Vedas describe that everyone must render service. No one can live without serving. We find the husband is serving his family. The wife is serving her family. The student is serving the teacher. The teacher is serving the students. The government officials are supposed to be serving the people. And the people are supposed to be serving the government. Essentially, everyone is serving their mind and their senses, without exception. Now, sanatan means eternal. What is the eternal occupation of every living being? Before we can understand what is our eternal occupation, first we must have a clear idea of who we are. 99.9% of the people in this world have no idea who they are. If you ask someone, who are you? My name is Raj Patel. My name is Radhanath Swami. I may be Radhanath Swami now, but factually 20 years ago I had another name. Does that mean I'm a different person? And I could change my name tomorrow? I am an American. The fact is, if I stay in India long enough, I could possibly get Indian citizenship. Then I'm an Indian. There are so many Indians who have gone to America who are citizens. They are no longer Indians. But I am the same person. You can change your name. You can change your nationality. You may say, I am a man. But you know, modern science has become very advanced these days. You can even change that now. Clinically, biologically, legally. I have practical experience. Can I share with you one short story? I was in a place called Cleveland, Ohio. I would come there regularly to give lectures. And there was once a very, very sincere young girl who was coming, teenage girl. She was coming every day and listening very carefully to the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita. And then for about a year, no one ever heard anything from her again. And then one day, about 12 noon, there was a ringing at the doorbell. So I went down the stairs, I opened the door, and to my surprise, he came back. I said, what happened? He said, in a very deep voice, I'd like to start attending your services again. I was not very interested in asking too much personal questions until it, whatever you want to call, he or she, wanted to move in with the brahmacharis. The brahmacharis said, no way. We're conditioned to the impressions of our past. So I said, better you live outside and just come. So the next day, he came with his girlfriend, who previously was somebody else's boyfriend. I do not want to expound on these matters in too much detail, but the point I want to make is science has become so advanced, my God, it has achieved such heights that now you could biologically completely change from a man to a woman. So if you say I'm a man, that's not even necessarily permanent.
So who are you? Through all the changes of this body, you remain the same. You could change your religion, change your sex, change your nationality, change the color of your skin, but you remain the same. According to Bhagavad Gita, the science of understanding who you are is very, very clearly and succinctly explained. Krishna says in Gita, Dehinosmin yatha dehe komarom yovaram jara tatha deham taraprabdhya dhirasthatra namuyate. As the embodied soul continually passes in this body from boyhood to youth to old age, the soul similarly passes into another body at death. Na jayate mriyate vakadachin nayambhupa bhavita vanabhura. The soul is eternal, it is imperishable, it is unborn, it is undying. You are that soul. Now everyone is very expert at understanding the needs of the body. As I say, my principal service in America is to lecture in universities. There are universities that have thousands of courses. Biology, geology, computer technology, engineering, political sciences, mathematics. There is not a single course in a single university that I have seen that discusses the science of who you are and the purpose of life. According to the Gita, we are that consciousness, that life force that animates the mind and the body. Now, what is the nature of that consciousness? Mamayavam so jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana manashishtan indriyani prakriti stani karshati. Lord Sri Krishna describes in the Gita that all living beings are part of me and that they are in me and they are mine. We are all part of God. Qualitatively, we are one with God, but quantitatively, He is great and we are infinitesimal. The Upanishad describes nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam eko bahunam yobididati kaman. That there is one supreme eternal being, God, and there are innumerable living beings who are always subordinate and depending on Him. Now, what is the nature of the part? To serve the interest of the whole. As soon as the part fails to serve the interest of the whole, that part becomes useless. Just like in a machine, one little screw. What is the value of a screw? When it's in the machine, it's keeping the whole machine running. It's worth the value of the entire machine. But when that screw is separated from the machine, it's worth nothing. It has no value whatsoever. Similarly, all the parts of the body, they are meant to serve the whole of the body. There's a very interesting little story in one of the Puranas to illustrate allegorically the position of the rebellious living entities in this world. It is described that all the limbs of the body, the mouth, the eyes, the ears, the hands, the feet, they all met together. They had a conference. And they all began to complain that we're working so hard simply to give food to the belly. And the belly, that lazy fool, all he does is sit there and enjoy. We're doing all the work. So let's go on strike. What do they call it in Bombay when everyone goes on strike? Banda. They declared Banda. We are going to enjoy ourselves. What do we need this lazy loafer belly for? So the hand began to try to enjoy food by its own
invention, and the feet, and the eyes, and the mouth, and no one would give anything to the belly. And after some time, what happened is every limb of the body began to become weaker and weaker and weaker, until they all had an emergency, urgent conference, because they were all about to die. And they decided, I think we should call an end to this bunda. And we should all work to serve the belly. And then we'll all be nourished and happy. Huh? It is the nature of the part. It must serve the interests of the whole. Krishna says in Gita, Aham sarvasya prabhavo mata sarvam pravartate iti matva bhajante mam buddha bhava samanvitaha. He says, I am the source of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything emanates from me. I am the root of everything that exists. He is the root. Now, if you have a tree, there are so many parts to the tree. But every part of the tree is getting its nourishment from the root. If you water the leaves and water the branches and water the twigs and water the bark and water the trunk with billions of gallons of water, but you don't put anything on the root, what happens to the tree? It dwindles and it dies. But if you simply put water on the root, automatically the whole tree is nourished. So it is the Dharma. It is the eternal occupation of every spirit soul to engage in the loving service of the Supreme Soul. Krishna describes in Gita, Bhakya mam abhijanati yavan yaschasmi tatvata tatomam tatvato gyatva vishyate dat anantaram. That it is only by this loving service that God reveals himself to his devotee. In the New Testament, Lord Jesus Christ was asked, you have given us so many instructions, so many regulative principles to follow. What is the first and greatest of all commandments? And he declared, the first and great of all commandments is to love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And generations before Lord Jesus Christ, Moses, the leader of the Jews, the prophet of the Jews, God's chosen representative for that people, he explained that the foremost purpose of all religion is to love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. In the Islamic faith, what does Islam mean in Arabic? The word literally means to submit yourself with humility before God. And Krishna, he concludes the Bhagavad Gita with the ultimate instruction. Sarva dharman parityajma mam ekam saranam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha isha. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender to me. I shall protect you from all sinful reactions. Do not fear. And Srimad Bhagavatam echoes the same conclusion of all the great seers of truth. Dharma swanostata punchang vishwakshenu katashiyat notpadiyatirachim srama eva hi kevalam. Whatever religion you have, whatever occupation you perform, if in the end it does not culminate in pure loving devotion to the Supreme Lord, srama eva hi kevalam, you have wasted your life. When we are speaking of religion, we are speaking of sanatan dharma, which means our nature, our inherent essence, is to know God, to love God, and to serve God in that spirit of love. So one may ask, what about the rest of humanity? If we're all sitting in the temple and just doing our puja to God, what about the problems of the world? What about everybody else? But Bhagavad Gita describes what is the consciousness of a person who knows and loves God. vidyavanaya sampane brahmane gavi hastini suni chaiva svapakicha pandita samadarshana. Such a person sees every living being with equal vision. Whether one is a highly placed Brahmin, whether one is a businessman, whether one is a cow, an elephant, a dog, or even an untouchable so-called dog eater, chandala. He sees every living being with equal vision. Why? Because he sees the lovable object of his life, that part of that beauty of God is within the heart of everyone. Therefore, the nature of one who purifies his consciousness through the process of Sanatana Dharma, loving devotion to the Lord, is the nature, the quality of the soul, in essence, shines forward. Because we are part of God, we have qualitatively the same nature as God. Satchit Ananda, eternal, full of knowledge, full of bliss. God is all merciful. He is the friend of every living being. He is compassionate toward all supremely. And one who develops godly qualities is of the same nature as the Lord himself. When the sun of love and compassion and devotion rises within our heart by removing the cloud of ignorance and misconception, then the rays of that sun shine freely in all directions. Does the sun discriminate where it gives its beneficial rays? Does the sun give its rays to the high class but not the low class, the educated but not the uneducated, the rich but not the poor? This is the nature of the love of a purified soul who knows God. So therefore, one who actually has attained this state of bhakti or devotion, that person is the well-wisher, the friend, the compassionate servant of every living being. Because he is a servant of God and he sees a part of God in everyone, he becomes the servant of every living being. He no longer wants to be the controller, the master, but he simply wants to give, to give, and to give. Now, what is the problem in this world? People think if only we have better science, better technology, better politics, better economics, more money, then we'll solve the problems of the world. But factually, on these levels, there really are no problems. There's only one problem, a lack of compassion. Huh? I can speak from my own practical experience, being born and raised in perhaps the wealthiest country and the most influential materialistic country in the world, America. In our country, there is so much fertile land, you cannot even believe it. Huh? And the government and the big industries, they pay farmers do not grow food. Huh? If you do not grow food with your thousands of acres of land, we will give you more money than if you grow it and sell it for the highest price. Huh? Now, if you were a farmer and you got that offer, what would you do? Work like a dog all year round to grow food, hopefully you'll make the money, or just sit back, do nothing, and get more money? Huh? It's quite a temptation, is it not? Over half the growable land in America at this time is being paid off not to grow anything. Why? To keep the prices down, so that the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. The law of supply and demand. The more supply, the less the demand, the less you can charge, right? It's a basic economic principle you could learn in college. You can learn it on the streets, too. Now, of the land that is being utilized for growing, over half of that land is being fed to cows for slaughter. Huh? For every 16 to 20 pounds of grain you feed a cow, you get 1 pound of meat. As far as feeding purposes go, 1 pound would feed 2 people 1 meal. 20 pounds of grain would feed everyone in this room. Huh? And of that small portion that's left, that's not being utilized for that, a good portion is being used, the most fertile ground, to grow tobacco. Huh? Does tobacco give life? It is proven by the general surgeon of every country in the world that it kills. And huge amount of land is being used to grow grains to produce alcohol, which creates violence, automobile accidents, deaths, insanity, broken homes, broken lives, kills the body. Why? To make money. There's no shortage of food in this world. There's shortage of compassion. People are not compassionate. They're being motivated by greed. Now, when the heart is pure, there can be no trace of greed, but it is replaced by love. This is one example. There is no shortage of anything in this world except God consciousness. The only problem in this world is a lack of God consciousness. Because when God consciousness takes place in one's life, all the godly and good qualities which are beneficial to all living beings manifest. Today, one of our honorable guests is Mr. Arvind Muffalo. He is like my father. He's very kind and very generous to everyone, which luckily includes me. Mr. Muffalo, he's a dynamic, powerful industrialist, as you know. But because of the influence of his Guru Maharaj, Srila Ranchorji Maharaj of Chitrakoot, he has understood the essence of the purpose of his duty. And therefore, with the fruits of his activities, his wealth, he is rechanneling it in a compassionate mission to reach out and help those who are in need, spiritually, materially, socially, on every level. In Chitrakoot, there are over, 15,000-20,000 eye operations free every year for people who otherwise would go blind. At the same time, there is the giving of prasad and a spiritual understanding and direction to life for these people. It is this type of compassion that is needed within this world. There is a saying, if you are not a part of the solution, you are a part of the problem. Huh? Now, every one of us, as human beings, must sincerely question within our heart the integrity of our existence. According to the Brahma Sutra, the summary study of all the Vedic literatures, the first aphorism is Atato Brahma Jigyasa. That now that you have attained this valuable human form of life, you have one particular and specific duty that must be accomplished, and that is to realize God, to inquire into the nature of Brahman, the Supreme Lord. Religion is not simply a theoretical subject matter to discuss. Religion is not a matter of arguing to see who can defeat the other by word jugglery and philosophical gymnastics. Huh? Religion is meant to change the heart. To purify the anartas, the unwanted elements of lust and anger and greed and pride and illusion and envy, and to replace those with love and compassion and devotion and surrender.
One time when I was in America giving a lecture, one Christian, very faithful Christian, he was very angry. Why you say the name Krishna? I asked him, in your Christian religion, do you accept that God is all attractive? What does it mean to be all attractive? Parasara Muni describes, Aishwaryasya samagrasya viryasya yasasasya jnana vairagyoschanam sanam bhaga yatim gana. One who possesses all wealth, all knowledge, all beauty, all fame, all strength, and all renunciation, that person is all attractive. Huh? Now, does a Christian believe God is all attractive? Is he all beautiful, all wealthy, all merciful? He says, of course he is. So if I call him all attractive, why do you object? Krishna means all attractive. There are different languages. We're calling him in Sanskrit language all attractive. Do you have any objection? If I call you all attractive, will you be insulted? But God is factually all attractive. He said, yes, yes, God is all attractive. He said, Krishna is actually a very good name. Huh? I like this name very much, but don't tell anyone in my church I said that. Because they will not understand. So the various names of God in the world, you do not have to chant this particular name or that particular name. But in this age of Kali Yuga, the most recommended and potent process of purifying our heart and bringing the natural consciousness again to the surface of our life, to awaken that divine nature within us, is the process of vibrating the holy vibration of the name of God. And factually, every religion of the world teaches the glorification of the name of God. That is the universal process, acceptable by all who understand the essence. It is said, Kali Kale Namarupe Krishnavatar, that in the age of Kali Yuga, Krishna, or God, has descended within the sound vibration of his name. And by purifying our consciousness through the process of chanting his holy name with sincerity and devotion and attention, then all the godly qualities within us are awakened. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sajya Kabunoi Sravana Visudhi Cheti Koriya Yudhoi. By associating with holy men and chanting the names of God, that dormant love within us is awakened. You see, what you associate with, you become like. Your parents know this. What is the main anxiety of every parent? That the children are in bad association. Huh? Because a parent knows if the child chooses crooked association, then their child will become crooked. If a child is associating with people who drink alcohol, that child will undoubtedly begin to drink alcohol. If the child is dissociating with drug users, the child is going to try the drugs. If the child is associating with saintly persons, that child will become saintly. Therefore it is said, Durlabha manava janama satsange bhavosindare. That this human form of life is the rarest privilege and commodity in all creation. And the most valuable asset that one can attain in a human life is the association of sadhus, of genuine, humble, sincere, and spiritual-minded people. There is nothing more precious to our life than that. And therefore,
Even the greatest kings in the Vedic times, they hanker and long for the opportunity to serve the sadhus. When Vishwamitra Muni came to the house or the palace of Dasarath, how was he greeted? Let us look at the two people. Dasarath Maharaj was the king of Ayodhya. He was wearing elegant jewels, crown of gold. He was sitting on a beautiful throne with a palace of ivory and marble and rubies and diamonds decorating and lighting from all directions. And Vishwamitra Muni, he was wearing a simple loincloth, living on the ground in the jungles. He had no family and no money, nothing, except devotion to God. That was his only wealth. And when he came to the house of Dasarath Maharaj, Dasarath Maharaj said, "Before you, I am very poor. Although I'm a multi-billionaire by all material standards, you have the real wealth. You have bhakti. You have devotion. You have the shining effulgence of God always emanating from your life. What are all these material resources? It is not real wealth. It is impermanent." So therefore, Dasarath Maharaj got off of his throne and put this Muni on the throne. He washed his feet with his own hands, drank that water, and worshipped him. What the great men do in society, the common men will follow. Therefore, we find in the times of real religion, great souls like Yudhisthira Maharaj, he humbled himself as the servant of Narada Muni. Ramchandra, whenever the sadhus would come to his kingdom, he explained that I am simply the obedient servant of the sadhus. That is my only good quality. That is the way he is thinking. When Sudama Vipra came to meet Krishna, the king of Dwarka, Krishna got off his throne and washed the sage's feet as his humble servant. All the great men in society humble themselves before the magnanimous wealth of those who are lovers of God. To show the proper example for all of us. There is nothing so precious, nothing so valuable. Sadhu Sangha, Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Sastra Kumai, Lava Matra Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Siddhi Hai. It is said that one moment's association with a pure devotee of the Lord is more valuable than elevation to the heavenly kingdoms, than conquering the whole world, even more valuable than liberation itself. So therefore, by choosing the right association and by becoming that association, most of you people are in family life. You are raising children. However good your traditions are, beware, the influence of the West is creeping into your society. Cinemas, rock and roll, American dress, drugs, and so many illicit sex. Unless we provide our children with saintly association, with pure spiritual values in their life, by our example, a child will never listen to what you say. They will hear what they see you do. That is why Lord Rishabhdev said, Pitana sasyaj janina sasyaj, that in the eyes of God, you have no business taking the position of a parent unless you're prepared to live a spiritual life in such a way that your example will liberate your child from all suffering forever. The first and foremost position of a parent is to give that child the opportunity to know, love God, and love God, and do real good for the society. So in order for us to give, we must first obtain. by associating with saintly persons, and by chanting the names of God, we develop a spiritual foundation we can build from. And whether we are business executives, or doctors, or lawyers, or engineers, or architects, or scientists, or students, or politicians, or government agents, or housewives, whatever our position is, whatever our function to the society may be, if we develop a spiritual foundation through the process of associating with holy men and chanting and hearing the glories of the Lord, then that purity of consciousness, that compassion, that mercy, and that love of God and love of creation will be the motivating force behind everything we do. This is the need of the world for such people of such divine integrity. This is not a sectarian idea. This is the true meaning of religion. Thank you very much. Is there any questions? Can you stand and speak loudly?
Yeah. Why we find different religions? Why we find different religions propagating different philosophy? If the purpose of life is one, then why Quran is saying something, Bible is saying something, Bhagavad Gita is saying something? And it appears there is contradiction.
Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya cha duskritam dharma samstapanarathaya sambhavami yuge yuge.
That in order to protect the pious, elevate the pious, to annihilate the miscreants, and to reestablish the principles of religion, I appear again and again and again. Now, the various detailed differences in the religions of today are a matter of kala, desha, and patra, according to the Vedic philosophy. Religion, or the pure science of spirituality, is presented according to the time, the place, and the people. You cannot explain the same thing to everyone in the same way. It is an axiomatic truth that things equal to the same things are equal to each other. Now, I may have a book that says 2 + 2 = 4. Now, my dear friend, Dr. Desai, he may have a book that says 3 + 1 = 4. Now, we may compare notes, and we may get in a very bad argument. My book is the authority. The only way to reach 4 is by adding 2 and 2. And he says, you're in illusion. You are being misguided by Satan. The only way to approach 4 is 3 + 1. We can condemn each other, hate each other, we could kill each other over who's right. Now, Mr. Muffetlal, he's an educated man. He knows the real nature of 4. He knows you can approach 4 by either 2 + 2 or 3 + 1. So for him, there's no problem. So our problem is simply, we do not understand the conclusion. We only understand our own conception of the process. But a real religious man who understands the conclusion of his own religion will see the same conclusion in the other religions of the world. Another example. There is a science of mathematics. Now, in the first standard, what do you teach children? 1 + 1 = 2, 2 + 2 = 4, 3 + 3 = 6. I still remember a few things. Basic arithmetic. Now, in the college graduate level of mathematics, say a person has been going to school for 15 years,
He's working on his PhD. He comes into the classroom and the teacher says, now listen, I want you to take notes and learn this. 1 + 1 = 2. Huh? What will that person do? He'll probably walk out. He'll be insulted. What is this nonsense? I learned that 30 years ago. Huh? Now what happens if you teach the person in the first standard advanced trigonometry? Huh? He'll never grasp it. He'll never understand. First you have to learn the basics. So different people in different types of the parts of the world in different times, they are on a particular spiritual level of consciousness. For instance, in the Holy Quran, Muhammad explains you should not have sex with mother or sister. Huh? Because the time, if you study Arabic history, it was socially completely accepted to have sex with your mother and sister. There was nothing wrong with it. It's very convenient, in fact. Huh? So therefore, he had to tell them, you are forbidden from this day on to ever do it. Now, that is what they need to hear. Before they can understand higher spiritual concepts, they have to first give up these gross sinful activities. Now, Bhagavad Gita, Krishna was speaking to Arjuna. Arjuna was a very highly educated, very cultured, and very religious man of great integrity. Now, if Krishna would have said to Arjuna on the chariot, if he would have said, Arjuna, don't have sex with Kunti from this day on, huh? Arjuna would have probably walked off the chariot right then and there and said, get out of here, forget you. Would be insult. It's the insult of his integrity as a religious man. So therefore, according to Jesus Christ, he spoke so many basic moral principles. He said, I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it. So therefore, the path of Sanatana Dharma is the same path leading to the same goal, but according to the people and according to their level of ability to comprehend and absorb, they're given a certain quantity and a certain level of information, but there's no difference. Is basic arithmetic right and trigonometry wrong, or vice versa? They are both absolutely correct, but they're different levels. So if you study the various religions of the world with an understanding of the goal and the essence of life, you will see that there is absolutely not a single contradiction. There are simply differences in presentation which were necessity, was necessary for the people of the time. Is there any other questions?
Yeah, last one. You know, it's regarding to you, like, according to you, religion seems to be the solution to all the problems. How comes that it happens that even for a long time, when chanting of Hare Krishna or any other religion, it doesn't have any effect on the problems to the other persons? Does it only help to the person who is chanting in the long run, or does it have any effect for the other problems which are being created outside with that man along with the society? But ultimately, what is the effect? What is the time period? I mean, it is only chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra that is going to affect and solve the problems. Or is there any other way by which it could be improved?
The chanting of Hare Krishna is a sublime means of purifying our consciousness and awakening our godly qualities. Now let us take, for example, one person. His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who happens to be our beloved spiritual master. He was one man. Because of his pure heart and his love for God, he had great compassion for all living beings. At the age of 70 years old, after he responsibly wound up all of his family charges, He came to America. No money, no friends. He only had one thing. He had love and compassion for all living beings. And based on that love and compassion, he suffered great sacrifice, great inconvenience, heart attacks, poverty. But it didn't stop him because he was motivated by love. And the result was millions of people throughout the world today were saved from the most sinful, ignorant existence, and they are dedicating their lives in the loving service of the Lord. Household people, they are dedicating their lives in their Grihastha ashram and making it an ashram. Grihastha ashram, what does that mean? There's four ashrams: Brahmachari ashram, Grihastha ashram, Vanaprastha ashram, and Sannyasa ashram. The definition of an ashram is a holy place where spiritual virtues are being propounded. Now, the Grihastha ashram literally means the house of the family, right? That means every family is meant to make their home an ashram, a spiritual sanctuary. Srila Prabhupada made millions of homes spiritual sanctuaries. And he also helped inspire many others to go out and just spread the glorious word of the goal of life. This is one man, how his pure consciousness affected the world. Jesus Christ was one man. Look at the impact he had on the world. Muhammad was one man. Look at the impact he had on the world. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, look at the impact he had on the world. The fact is, if we become pure-hearted, whether it is a great impact or a small impact, we can be doing our part according to our capacity in the mission of God to show compassion and to create prosperity in the hearts of men. And without becoming God conscious ourselves, if you have nothing, you have nothing to give. Is there any other questions? Yes.
Why is it necessary for someone to practice or follow any religion? Is it not sufficient that one does his or her work properly and be good to others? Is that not enough? I mean, there's no need to go to temples or, for that matter, chant mantras or, what is the need? As long as one is good to others, that's it. There's no need to practice any or follow any religion.
That is a very good question. And that is a very relevant question. Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes there are three modes of material nature. There is a mode of ignorance, which is symptomized by those persons who are very lazy. They like to sleep. They don't like to work. They don't like to do anything for anyone. They're prone toward intoxications, eating very dirty foods. That is one who is in the mode of ignorance. He can only influence others to come down to the mode of ignorance. Then there are those in the mode of passion, rajoguna. They are very, very dynamic, and they work very hard for money, and for fame, and for prestige, and for sex. Very ambitious people. They're motivated by greed and lust and envy, and they're very easily angered. And there are those in the mode of goodness. What is the symptom of a person in the mode of goodness? A person who is very self-controlled, who is very charitable, who is very honest, who is very noble in everything he does. That is called the mode of goodness. Sattva guna. Now, what does Krishna say in Bhagavad Gita? He tells Arjuna, Traigunya visaya veda, nistraigunya bhava arjuna, niradvanvo nitya satvasto, niyo yogokshema atmavan. Very important verse from Bhagavad Gita. He tells Arjuna that most of the scriptures of the world, including the Vedas, mainly deal with elevating us to higher modes of nature, to bring us to the mode of goodness, to be pious, to be honest. Transcend all these modes, O Arjuna, and be established in the Supreme Self. That is the goal of life. You see, the mode of goodness is still material. Although it is very virtuous and it is a source of great illumination, it is still material. Janma mrityu jara vyadi dukha dosa nudarshanam. It does not free one from the miseries of birth, old age, disease, and death. By living in the mode of goodness, you get a very elevated material birth. You get take birth in a family of great prosperity. But what does Krishna say in the 8th chapter of Gita? Abrahma bhuvana loka punaravartuno arjuna mam upetya tukontya punar janmana vidyate. From the most pious of all planets, Brahmaloka, down to the lowest, most sinful planet, Patalaloka, they are all essentially places of misery, because they are all places of birth and death. But one who attains my supreme spiritual abode never suffers birth and death again. So therefore, certainly, the mode of goodness is very good. One who is on the transcendental platform is automatically on the mode of goodness, but he's also, his consciousness is beyond. He's realized the supreme goal, the supreme absolute truth. You see, the mode of goodness may make you very peaceful and very philanthropic and good to others, but your nature is Satchit-Ananda. Until you realize your relationship with the Supreme Satchitananda, or God, you cannot enjoy and experience that eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss condition that is the very essence of your being. Therefore, Krishna concludes Gita, Sarva dharman puritya jya mamikam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papibhyo moksha ishyami masaja. What does that mean? Abandon all varieties of dharma and just surrender to the Supreme God. I shall relieve you from all sinful reactions, do not fear. So yes, the mode of goodness, what you are speaking of, is very good. It is very rare in this world. We should encourage people to come to the mode of goodness. But the supreme welfare is not to stop there, but to take him further beyond birth and death, to that ecstatic state of pure love of God, which is the constitutional position of the soul. Are there any other questions? Yes.
What I feel is that the true religion is very difficult to practice because we see very few people doing something after they hear this. I see that people hear more but they don't do much. That's why the evil is increasing and we find that people don't help reduce it. Why is it not being taught? Only the monastic schools of people who want to be teaching and preaching, they seem to be imbibing it and telling us, we hear them, but very few people, even out of fear, if a handful of people can really perform it. Even Mr. Tinakar said that people are not by virtue on the big seats. Those who get placed in high positions, even they cannot perform it. Is it not then necessary that the education should also be a part of this, the religion should be a part of the education? Because we don't have this anyway. I don't see even the convents, the schools which are supposed to be run by the religious bodies, they do not seem to have much influence because the students after they come out, they are not all the same. Why is it the difference remains and this is not being taken over?
This is a very sensitive and important concern that you have. The problem is, so many people sit and nod their heads and agree, but they're expecting everybody else around them to do it. Huh? We have to examine our own hearts. What are we doing? It is not difficult. We simply have to make this decision. If we want to do something, then we will prepare ourselves so that we can. It is true that the educational systems of the world today are losing all track of God. When I was a young boy in America, we used to say every day it was the law of America that every child must pledge allegiance to the flag. Huh? Do you know the pledge allegiance to the flag? I remember I was only this big. I think I still remember. I haven't said it in years. Should I try it? You'd stand there, little boys and girls, you'd have to put your right hand over your heart. And you'd look at the stars and stripes of the flag of America. And we would all recite together, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic, indivisible, one nation, under God, which promises freedom and happiness to all. Now, within the last 10 years, they abolished the Pledge of Allegiance. It's not allowed to be spoken in any classroom anywhere in the country because the words, one nation under God. Because they didn't want to push God on anybody. Huh? That's to the extent that the schools of America have become utterly atheistic. You cannot even, a teacher is not allowed to mention the word God in a classroom, or he's in serious trouble. So what you are saying is very true. So what does this mean? Let us use an example, the Battle of Kurukshetra. Duryodhana, Dhritarashtra, they were performing terrible offenses and injustices. And they were in control, they were in power, they were in command. Now what was Krishna's teachings to Arjuna? That you have to stand up and fight. Do not be attached to success or failure, victory or defeat, but be attached to doing the right thing for me, for God. Do you think Krishna was speaking to Arjuna? He was speaking to you. To every single person in this room, man, woman, or child. Arjuna was already a liberated soul. Krishna put him in this condition of illusion so that he could speak through Arjuna to you. That it is your responsibility to God in this life to fight against ignorance according to your capacity. But first you have to arm yourself with knowledge. First, you have to arm yourself with purification. And then you could do the work of God. It is a question that we have to make this decision in our life. And our life is getting shorter, moment by moment. How much time do we have? How much this world needs people to make this decision? How much our families, our society, and the whole human society need as many people as possible to make this decision. And the time of death for you can come at any moment. And how will you face God at the time of death? What will you say you have done for Him? This is a serious decision that every one of us must meditate upon and act accordingly. If you are not part of the solution, you are part of the problem. The problem is lethargy and ignorance. The solution is spiritual purification and an honorable life of integrity in the service of God. Actually, we should all feel ashamed of ourselves. No matter how much we're doing, it's not enough. Huh? We should be anxious to do more and more and more. And the more we associate with saintly persons, the more we live according to the scripture, the more we chant and hear the glories of the Lord and his teachings and his names, the more we will be equipped with spiritual potency to do great things for the world. Our Mr. Muffetlal, and also Dr. Desai, he's also, how much work he's doing for the world to spread spiritual culture, philanthropy. He's a religious man, both of them. If you examine their lives, they have tens and thousands of employees directly under them, directly or indirectly. They are managing international industrial affairs. Huge capacity. But if you go to their homes any morning, you will find Mr. Arvind Muffetlal for 2 to 3 hours in his temple room doing puja, chanting the names of God, praying, and worshiping his guru. Is that true? He won't admit it, of course, but anyone who knows him dearly does. And Dr. Desai, 3 hours every morning, he's purifying his heart through the worship of God, by the chanting of his names, by the reading of the scriptures, and by the by rendering service in this way. And with this spiritual base, they could go out into the world and do great things with real integrity. Krishna didn't tell Arjuna, just fight. Some people think Arjuna, Bhagavad Gita is saying, just do your duty. Krishna never told Arjuna, just do your duty. Do you think he explained the whole philosophy in 700 verses just to convince him to do his duty? He could have spoke Bhagavad Gita in one sloka, do your duty, fight. The whole Bhagavad Gita is to teach Arjuna in what consciousness to do your duty. Krishna tells Arjuna, fight in divine consciousness. So we have to build our spiritual integrity. And then those virtuous qualities of the highest integrity will influence everything we do and everything and everyone we contact in life. Whether you're a big industrialist or a street sweeper, you can do your part. There's a story of when the monkey soldiers were building the bridge of stones across the Indian Ocean from Rameshwaram to Sri Lanka. Huh? And Hanuman, my God, he was the best. No one could compare to Hanumanji. He was so devoted. He did not consider what was possible or impossible. It wasn't a question of physical strength. He had physical strength, but he just had such devotion to Sri Ramchandra that if Ramchandra told him to pick up a mountain, he'd just pick it up and fly. He didn't think, it's too heavy for me. It couldn't cross his mind. All he could think of is Ram wants it. Huh? So the quality of his bhakti was so great that there was nothing impossible for him. So he was tearing the summit peaks from mountains and placing them in the ocean. Huh? Huge rocks beyond comprehension. He was just lifting them and placing them in the ocean. Now while he was engaging in this big service to the Lord, there was a little tiny spider. Huh? And the spider, you know, the legs of a spider are very skinny legs. Huh? How much can a spider lift? He was kicking grains of sand like this onto the rocks. And Hanuman was walking with his rocks, and he saw this spider in front of him, said, get out of my way, you useless spider. And Ramchandra, he said to Hanuman, Hanumanji, that spider is doing as much as you are. Because Patram Pushpam Palam Toyam Yome Bhakta Prayachati Tarapan Ashnami Prayatatmana. Krishna says, whatever you offer, if it's offered with devotion, I accept. You are offering according to your capacity everything you can in my service. And this spider is offering according to his capacity everything it can in God's service. So in the eyes of God, you are equal. So however insignificant or significant we are, we can do our part. And it's our duty as human beings to make that decision. Krishna told Arjuna, give up your lethargy and fight. Krishna is telling you to give up your lethargy and fight. He's telling me to give up my lethargy and fight. He's telling all of us.
Grihe tako, vane tako, sata hari bole tako, suke duke bulo nako, varne hari naam bolo re.
Whether you are a family man with children and a job, or whether you're a sannyasi in saffron robes and preaching, there's no difference.
If we are glorifying the name of God, and serving the Lord with our every act, word, and thought, then we are equal in the eyes of God. We are perfect.
Srila Prabhupada ki. Thank you very much.